We're going to be in John 6 again this morning. We are going to be here this week and next week, and then we're going to jump out of the Belief Project for a few weeks. So if you have your Bible, go to John chapter 6. We are continuing the Belief Project, which is our journey through the Gospel of John, the insider's perspective on the life of Jesus. We are approaching a series that I'm really excited about coming up toward the end of September. It's a series that I'm simply entitling Done, D-O-N-E. We're going to be talking about Christian living. What does it mean to live the Christian life in everyday life? And that we are to live the Christian life from the perspective that Jesus has done enough for us and empowers us to live for Him in everyday life. So it's not so much about what we do or do not do, but what Jesus has done. So I'm excited about that series. It's going to be a very informative series about everyday Christian living. So we're anticipating that toward the end of September. But this week and next week, we're going to finish up John chapter 6. I'm really looking forward to next week. It's a very pivotal sermon in our Belief Project. It's one of my favorite passages in John's Gospel, the words of St. Peter, based on the words that Jesus spoke earlier in the chapter. He created a lot of controversy, and a lot of people walked away from him. And then he turns to his followers and says, "Are you going to walk away too?" And the words of Peter are some powerful words, and they're very relevant to our words today. So make sure you're here next week as we finish up John chapter 6. But we are in the Belief Project, preaching through John's Gospel. We preach the Bible here at City Church. So how many of you are diet people? You're on some sort of diet a few times a year. Okay. So there's different types of diet people. There are people that follow a systematic plan, like, I don't know, Weight Watchers, which, by the way, Weight Watchers doesn't mean you watch your weight grow. That's not the idea of Weight Watchers. You're supposed to watch it disappear. Is that even possible? So I'm not like a big Weight Watchers fan. I don't like trying to keep up with points and all that stuff. I just want to be able to eat and not have to like pull a calculator out when I eat. Not doing math, people. There is Nutrisystem. We have a person in our church, I will not call her by name, that has lost 50 pounds through Nutrisystem. She should be a spokesperson for Nutrisystem. I don't know a lot about Nutrisystem other than they send you what you're supposed to eat, and that's all that you eat. I don't know if that's good, bad, whatever. I know Dan Marino is an advocate for Nutrisystem. So there's Nutrisystem. One kind of program I have participated in is the Atkins diet, which basically means you can eat as much meat and cheese as you want. And so I'm all about that. So that's been a diet I've been involved in the past. What they don't tell you is what happens to your body when you only eat meat and cheese. It's not so much about what happens to you, but all the people that have to live with you. There's other more just kind of natural diets. There's Paleo. There's Whole 30 is a big diet now where you eat a lot of vegetables. I'm out. There's those type of natural diets. Lots of diet plans out there that we've all participated in. Ashley and I kind of do the no diet. It's kind of when we want to lose weight. We've been in the process of losing our baby weight recently since we got back from vacation, and I like almost had to book two seats on the plane for me as opposed to one. I thought I better lose some weight, so I've been in the process of losing up to almost 25 pounds now since our vacation. And so for us, it's kind of the no diet. That means no sugar, no bread, no alcohol, no fun. You know, it's just the no diet. So it's kind of that, you know, we trim down our calories and we work out. Sean T of Insanity fame has been my best friend for the last month. I hate him and love him at the same time. So the no diet is kind of what we participate in. Fewer calories, more moving around. And then there's all these kind of weird diet plans that are kind of the lose weight quickly plans by eating something really weird. Has anyone ever done these? There was the cabbage soup diet for a while, that you ate this kind of soup that was made primarily out of cabbage. There was a diet that was eating primarily bananas. The monkeys loved it. There was the bananas diet a while back. I've picked up a couple of others this week on the internet that are legitimate diet plans that had a moment of fame. There was the Twinkies diet. A Twinkie has 150 calories. And so you could eat 10 Twinkies a day and be in that 1,500 calorie range, which is usually what it takes to lose some weight. So the Twinkie diet. Man, that sounds awesome if you like Twinkies. There was the baby food diet, which we're kind of participating in as Levi eats food. It's kind of the sampling of the, does this taste good at all? You know, so I'm feeding him a bite and me a bite based on what we're feeding. And by the way, baby food has evolved since my kids were little. Now it comes in like little packets that they can eat out of. I'm like old school baby jar. Remember that? It's like, but don't have that anymore. It's like a little pouch or something. And they mix all kinds of things. They'll have like 10 things, like green beans and apples and cauliflower, like all this stuff thrown into a little packet. So there's the baby food diet. If you'd like to participate in the baby food diet, we might can sell you some baby food. Not formula, just the baby food. There was the cigarette diet. When you have the craving to eat, instead, smoke a cigarette. That sounds extremely healthy. There was the eggs and dessert diet. You eat a lot of eggs, and then you can have a reasonable dessert. Eggs and dessert. And then, this was a legitimate diet for a while, and a lot of people signed up for it. There was literally the sausage and beer diet. Same idea. You eat a certain amount of sausage, and you get to drink a certain type of ale at night, the sausage and beer diet. So a lot of fad diets come and go. People get on them for all different reasons, and you can always read success stories about different types of diets. But no diet has ever been as controversial as what Jesus introduces today. Jesus introduces us to the eat my flesh and drink my blood diet. Now, I'm not talking like Hannibal Lecter diet. I'm not talking about cannibalism. It's a spiritual diet. And what Jesus guarantees, a lot of diets offer supposed guarantees of weight loss, get your money back, do this. If it's not successful, we'll send you a refund in 7 years. I mean, all kinds of guarantees that come with diets. But the guarantee that Jesus makes with this diet is if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will be given eternal life. He doesn't make promises about weight loss. He doesn't make promises about healthy living. He makes a bigger, more complete promise that the person that eats my flesh and drinks my blood will be given eternal life. Now, again, we're not talking about Twilight. We're not talking about some type of vampire diet. We are talking about a spiritual diet. Let me bring us back up to speed. Now, let's read through the opening remarks of Jesus in what's called the Bread of Life Discourse. We covered these verses last week, but I want to put all this in context. So let's quickly read through these verses again. John chapter 6, we'll pick up in 22. Remember, this is coming off of the miracle of feeding the multitudes with a few bread and fish and Jesus walking on the water. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum. And these next two words we said are important for understanding the entire context of what's going on in this conversation with the crowd. They came seeking Jesus. Why they were seeking him is crucial to understanding the words of Jesus in these verses. All of us at some level are seeking Jesus. We're seeking fulfillment. We're seeking answers. A lot of times our agenda is driven similar to the crowd's agenda, but we are all seeking for something. This crowd is seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They're doing the math. One boat, the disciples left with that boat. Jesus was not in it. "How did you get over here, Jesus?" Jesus says nothing about walking on the water, right? Instead, he answered them in 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves," seeking for the wrong reason. 27, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. He's been approved by the Father. Then they said to him, what must we, do to be doing the works of God? They thought this gift of eternal life was earnable. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to them, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Hello, I just fed 5,000 people. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. We're in. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus is saying, I'm not a failure. The ones that the Father gives will come. This is good news for us, the second part of the statement. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We're not getting kicked out. He holds dearly to us. 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we have this kind of back and forth, the bread of life discourse, this is often called, between Jesus and the religious crowd. Religious people, who are seeking something from Jesus. What they are seeking is different than what Jesus is offering. And when you see this conversation between Jesus and the crowd taking place, you realize they're not even on the same page. They are like two ships passing in the night. You ever heard that phrase? That was originally a Longfellow quote out of a poem. Not a song by Journey, but a Longfellow quote. You ever heard the little, not a poet, or I'm a poet, didn't know it, but my feet show it? They're Longfellows. Come on, you've heard that before. Two ships passing in the night. Jesus is talking on spiritual terms. The crowd is understanding in physical terms. It's Abbott and Costello. It's who's on first, what's on second, two people having a conversation that do not understand what the other person is talking about. Jesus is talking at one level, they are understanding at a different level. Two ships passing in the night. Religious people seeking Jesus who can't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I am the bread of life who can satisfy your hungry souls. The crowd says, we love rolls. We love bread. Throw us a roll. We're Lambert's Cafe. Roll, please. Kaylee, you weren't here last week. I told the Lambert's Cafe story when you were a little girl. Roll, please. We are Lambert's Cafe. Roll, please. People. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And they say, what can we do to get this bread always? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You'll never be hungry again if you partake of what I'm offering. And they say, well, what about our boy Moses? Did you see what he did? In the wilderness for 40 years, every day, he supplied bread to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not a million people every day. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? Have you not seen? Have you not read? How can you one up Moses? Jesus says, you don't get it. You're not understanding. But that's okay. Because those that the Father has chosen, they get it. And they will come. And those who come will not be kicked out. I am their security. The question for us, religious people, what are we seeking to get from Jesus? What are we looking for? What are we searching for? To what are we turning? To who are we turning? To where are we turning? To seek to get what only Jesus offers. You see, I'm afraid that we resemble the crowd. I'm afraid that we're a lot like the religious crowd of Jesus' day. That we're seeking Jesus. That we claim to be searching for Jesus, of wanting to get to know Jesus, of falling in love with Jesus, but we're doing it for our purposes, in our agenda. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? What's in it for me, Jesus? I love rolls. I want my belly filled. I don't want to be hungry. I want to be blessed. I want my bank account to be full. What's in it for me, Jesus? Seeking Jesus. And when Jesus answers, you're not getting it. I'm the bread of life. Your nourishment's found in me. We reply, like the crowd, pick up 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Mumblers, grumblers, murmurers. Now, I'm a little bit of a mumbler. I'm a low talker, right? To put it in Seinfeld terms. I'm a low talker. Reagan's a low talker. The older I get, the less I can hear, the more I can't hear Reagan. So my conversations with Reagan right now are like, what? Do what? Can you say that again, please? These people were not just mumblers. They were murmurers, grumblers. Now, they were extremely concerned about our boy Moses and his actions in the desert. Do you remember what happened when Moses and the Israelites were going through the desert? They basically spent about 40 years doing what? Complaining, grumbling, murmuring. Man, we had it great when we were slaves in Egypt. Man, let's go back to the taskmaster. I'd rather be beaten than have to worry about water and bread in the desert. Man, they were complainers and grumblers. And these Jewish Israelites were extremely concerned about Moses, and now they sound a lot like the Israelites. We are quick to grumble when the answer is not what we're looking for. We're quick to complain. We know better than God, don't we, at times? We're like the Israelites in the desert, the Jews standing before Jesus. What are you talking about, Jesus? Come down from heaven. We know your parents. We know Joey. We know Mary. Joseph built the kitchen table in my house, Jesus. What are you talking about? I know your parents. Jesus, I think you helped build the table or the chair that I sit in. We know who you are, Jesus. We know your parents. What do you mean, bread from heaven? Their facts are incomplete. They're okay with human Jesus. They're okay with miracle-working Jesus. They're okay with Mary and Joseph's son. They're okay with bread-supplying Jesus. They're not so much okay with heavenly Jesus. You know what I know about myself? I'm okay with what makes me feel good about myself, Jesus. I'm okay with Jesus makes me feel better, Jesus. I'm okay with Jesus is blessing my life, Jesus. I'm not so sure about take up your cross and die, Jesus. I'm not so sure about if you're going to follow me, you have to die every single day to yourself, Jesus. I'm not so sure about Devin, prioritize me with your time. Devin, prioritize me in your life. I'm not so sure about Devin, prioritize me in your finances. Devin, prioritize me in your relationships. I'm not so sure about King of Kings, Jesus, who demands the throne of my heart, my life, my priorities, my plans. I'm really not so sure about pray for your enemies, Jesus. I'm okay complaining about them, talking about them behind their back, posting passive-aggressive things on Facebook about them. I'm okay with those relationships the way I want to handle them. I'm not so sure about pray for your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Jesus. You see, I think we're a lot like the crowd. We're okay with the Jesus that makes sense to us. But what about the Jesus that makes us uncomfortable? What about the Jesus that makes life inconvenient? You see, that's not the Jesus. That's not the life plan that you're going to find in the Christian self-help store of Barnes & Noble, is it? That's not the Jesus that makes headlines. That's not the Jesus that creates bestsellers. That's not the Jesus that makes your life worth living. That's not the Jesus that makes the power of the great I am, right? That's not bestseller Jesus. The Jesus that's inconvenient, that's tough to handle. The Jesus that makes demands. The Jesus that requires my everything. Who do you think you are, Jesus? I know your parents. I'm okay with you working miracles, but I'm not so sure about the Jesus who says things and requires things I can't understand. Look what Jesus does. He doubles down. Verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus goes right back to what we looked at last week. Stop grumbling about yourselves. No one's coming anyway unless the Father draws him or her. Jesus says, you got a problem? Take it up with God. By the way, God happens to be my Father. You see, salvation is not us seeking God. Salvation throughout the pages of the Bible is God seeking us. And it's good news in this verse that God is at work, that God is drawing men and women to himself, that people will come. It's a guarantee that God will draw people to himself, and those people will not be cast out. They will not be kicked out. They will be raised up on the last day, Jesus says. Here's what you need to know about the cross. The cross was not a roll of the dice. The cross was not God saying, well, we're going to go through with this plan, and man, I'm going to cross my fingers here. I sure hope someone gets saved. I sure hope Jesus didn't go through all this pain for no reason. God in his sovereignty draws people to himself. God is at work drawing men and women to himself. Jesus says, you don't get it, you don't understand it, but that's okay. God is at work. No one who is drawn will be cast out. They will come and I will raise them up on the last day. And then Jesus takes it Old Testament. 45, he says, you want to see who talked about this? 45, it's written in the prophets, specifically quotes Isaiah and Jeremiah here. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus says, look, let's go back to the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke about this. Those who hear and learn from God are those who come. What's the implication here? Jesus is saying to these religious people, you can't hear God. You haven't learned from God. Because you can't know God without knowing Jesus. Man, that's an unpopular message. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. A lot of people talk about knowing God, don't they? Well, I believe in God. Well, I believe in some type of supreme being. Well, I believe in a God. We just call him by different names. You hear a lot of stuff in kind of our diversified culture of trying to be popular and everything's palatable. But Jesus says, you know what? You can't even know God without knowing Jesus. There's no path to God outside of Jesus. Jesus says, you haven't heard, you haven't seen, you haven't learned from the Father. You can't even know God. You're denying me, Jesus says. So you can't know God. We live in a culture where there's a lot of people listening. There's a lot of noise. Everywhere we turn is noise. There's a lot of things to listen to. But Jesus says, you can't hear. You can't hear. You're listening, but you can't hear. Jesus says, there's a lot of information. Man, we live in the information day and age. As much information as you want is at your fingertips. All of the time, it's in my pocket. Whatever information I want, whatever I want to Google, whatever I want to search for, it's there for me to look at, to learn, to teach myself. But Jesus says, in spite of all the information, you haven't learned. A lot of noise, a lot of information, but are we hearing? Are we learning from the Father? Because Jesus says, those who have heard and learned from the Father, they come to Jesus. They have a come to Jesus moment. Anybody have parents who use that phrase? This is your come to Jesus moment. Usually involved taking off the belt in my house. It's your come to Jesus moment. That's not the come to Jesus moment that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, a lot of information, a lot of noise, but those that hear from the Father, that learn from the Father, what they do is they come to Jesus. Jesus reminds us, God is sovereign over salvation. But then look what he turns right around and does. 47, truly, truly, and we've said every week, that's a point of emphasis. Listen up. Get your eyes on me. Listen to me closely. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus says, look, whoever the Father calls is going to come. They're going to hear and they're going to listen. And then he turns right around and invites us to believe. Whoever believes has life. Again, it's the balance. It's the divine tension of Scripture that God draws humans to himself and that humans respond to the gospel. It is the vastness of salvation, of God in salvation, that's shown here. Salvation, listen to this closely. Salvation is never achieved outside of the drawing power of God. And it is never completed. It is never consummated apart from humans believing in Jesus. God draws, we respond. It is the tension of Scripture. And as we said last week, Scripture teaches both. God is sovereign over salvation. We respond to the gospel. And so we teach both. We proclaim both. They are not contradictory. They are complementary. They are friends. Somehow those things meet in the mystery of God's sovereignty and human freedom. They come together. But in the same words, Jesus says, you're not coming unless the Father draws. Whoever wants to come, come. We teach both the gospel, the drawing power of God. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Live with the tension. Now, Jesus gets it as simple as he can get it in 48. I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the source of life. I'm the sustainer of life. So what's the invitation of Jesus? Partake of me. I am the bread of life. I am more than enough for you. And then he goes right back to the roots, 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and guess what, boys? They died. The Israelites ate manna, but they died because the bread wasn't the point. The bread was insufficient. It's not about the symbol. It's not about the religious tradition. It's not about the manna. I talk to a lot of people that tend to trust traditions and symbols of our faith. Well, I was baptized at a certain age. I'm a member of such and such church. I grew up in such and such church. Well, I've been a Baptist my whole life. I've been a Methodist. I repeated a prayer, a magical prayer, when I was in VBS. At 6 years old, I repeated a prayer. Man, I live a moral life. I'm better than this person. I don't do these things. I do these things. And we have a tendency to trust in the symbols. But eternal life is not found in the symbols of our faith. Eternal life is found in the person of our faith. In Jesus and Jesus alone. And if your spiritual journey story is rooted in symbols, well, I grew up in church, or I did this, or I've done that. If it's rooted in the symbols, then the call of Jesus is to examine yourself. And what are you trusting? Jesus says, I and I alone am the bread of life. Verse 50 takes it a step further. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus doesn't back down. Jesus doesn't clarify. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you misunderstood me. Let me clear this up for you guys so you feel better about yourselves. Jesus takes it even a step further. He resorts to this metaphor. He says the bread of life came down from heaven as the bread that provides eternal life. And anyone who partakes of this bread is given life. In other words, Jesus says, Jesus is life. Jesus brings life. Jesus gives life to all those who believe in him. He is the source and the sustainer of life itself. And then he introduces this additional idea of eating. Whoever eats my flesh will live forever. You heard the cliche, you are what you eat, right? So if you're participating in the Twinkie diet, you're going to grow up soon to become a Twinkie. You may become the shape of a Twinkie if you're on the Twinkie diet. You are what you eat, right? So our parents use that. I use that to try to convince our kids to somehow eat somewhat healthy food over French fries and tater tots all the time. You are what you eat. You need vegetables because you want to be healthy. Jesus says you want to have life. You are what you eat. You must eat my flesh. Eat my flesh, Jesus says. The bread must be consumed. It must be taken. It must be received. It becomes a part of who you are. And Jesus uses future language here. I will give my flesh. He's talking about the cross. He references his death, that I will die so that you may live. My death is voluntarily. I will give my life. I will lay it down. And it's vicarious. It will be for you. I'm giving my life for you, Jesus says. Now, 52, Jews again. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is grumbling gone wild. They're arguing. They're quarreling. What Jesus has said is graphic, is shocking. Eat my flesh, Jesus says, if you want life. It's graphic and shocking to us. I mean, we kind of respond, man, that's a little gross. What's Jesus talking about? They misunderstand what Jesus is saying. You could almost say it's too much for them to swallow. Oh, that's sad. Quarreling, arguing, groaning, complaining, it's too much. Surely Jesus is going to back down at this point. 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, look at me. Are you listening? Focus your attention. Stop being distracted. Listen what I'm about to say, Jesus says. You want me to clarify for you? I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue and their religious places as he taught at Capernaum. Again, no clarity from Jesus. He takes it even deeper. Eat my flesh, Jesus says, and you'll live. Drink my blood, Jesus says, and you will live. Now, don't forget, both of these acts, eating flesh and drinking blood, they are highly forbidden in the Old Testament law. And the crowd, they totally misunderstand, right? They think Jesus is encouraging cannibalism, of literally munching on, of masticating his flesh, of eating his flesh, chewing on his flesh. Jesus, like, you missed the point. He's speaking in spiritual terms. He says, whoever comes, right? The person that comes, whoever comes, they will eat my flesh. They will accept who Jesus is, that he came down from heaven, that they will accept. They will consume who Jesus is. They will drink my blood, Jesus says. In other words, they will embrace what I will do, that I will spill my blood on a cross for them. Now we pick up, after the resurrection, after the New Testament has been completed, what Jesus is doing here. He's using very graphic atonement language. The bloody sacrifice for sins. That Jesus would become the fulfillment of the sacrificial system of all of the animals that have been slain, all the blood that have been spilled. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. You consume me. You believe in what I will do. I will die. I will spill my blood. You will abide in me. Look again, 55, he calls it the true. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink, true food, true blood, not true blood in like a HBO vampire kind of way, but the genuine blood, the genuine drink. Jesus is the only true source of eternal life. And then he clarifies it for us in 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me and I in him. You are what you eat. Jesus says, eating and drinking, that's abiding in me. Consuming me, Jesus says. And the one that consumes me lives in me and I live in him. They are identifying with Jesus and Jesus identifies with us. Now I want to leave us before we do communion together with just a couple of thoughts. The first thought I want to leave us with is really a question for us. And the question is this: what are we eating? What are we consuming? I'm not talking about what you're going to have for lunch or how many donuts you ate in the lobby or what you should or shouldn't be eating to watch your health or watch your weight. I'm saying that in life that we are hungry people, that we are searching people, that we are seeking people, just like the crowd seeking Jesus. And the question for each of us from the Bread of Life Discourse is, what are we eating? What are we seeking after? What are we pursuing? Because Jesus stands and he offers us life. He offers us eternal life. He says, I am the answer to death. He that believes in me, he that eats from me will live. We know that sin kills. We know that we live in a broken world where things get demolished and destroyed, that relationships are hurt and hindered, where relationships are killed because of sin. We know that the peace of the heart and soul can be destroyed because of the brokenness of the world that we live in. We live in a world that has been tainted by sin, with death and destruction all around us. And Jesus says, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of death, there is one source. There is one sustenance. There is one person who claims to be the bread of life. And if you will eat of him, you will never be hungry again. And yet we're over there opening up the packs of gummy bears before dinner, right? A feast is waiting for us. And we're searching in the cabinet for little Debbie's 30 minutes before dinner. A feast is waiting for us, and we're eating ice cream out of the container. Well, this is going to bring satisfaction to me. This is healthy. Yeah, money in the bank. Oh, that's a go-to right there. Nice job. Happy kids. Right school system. That's where my satisfaction is going to be found. What are we eating? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you will eat my flesh, if you will drink my blood, in other words, if you will consume who I am, you will never be hungry again. Like, do we get the depth of that promise? If you're like me, I constantly find myself searching for what's next, looking, What can bring me satisfaction? And the entire time, Jesus stands before me and says, Devin, I am more than what you need. I am more than enough for you. For your pain, for your struggles, for your sense of guilt, for your shame, for what you're looking for, I am more than enough for you. Come to me, rest in me, consume me. Upon what are we feasting? The pursuit of bread is a universal need in every man, woman, boy, and girl. And Jesus stands as the bread of life and offers us satisfaction in him. And then I'll leave us with this second thought. That again in John's gospel, the words of Jesus stand as a dividing line between belief and unbelief. That Jesus says, I alone am the bread of life. That is a true statement or that is a false statement. Jesus doesn't say, I'm one of the options. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm one choice. There's other breads out there, but I'm one of them. Maybe I can win your heart over. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And there are times that you're not going to get it. There are times that you don't understand God's plan. There are times that my words are confusing to you. There are times that you scratch your head and say, I don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me. There are times that you're not going to get it. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And you will feast on me. If you will consume me. If you will live in me. If you will abide in me. Then I will abide in you. Even when you don't get it. Even when you don't understand. Even when life doesn't make sense. Even when the brokenness surfaces, Jesus says, feast on me. Believe or don't believe, but I am the bread of life. And he stands as a dividing line for all of eternity. And he says, whoever believes, come to me. Come to me and eat, and I will provide eternal life. In the end, God is sovereign. Those God calls will come. They will never be cast out. But we hear the plea of Jesus, come to me. Whoever comes will not be cast out. He alone is the bread of life. Partake of me, Jesus says. Eat fully. And those that do, Jesus says, those that eat of me, those that consume me, those that believe in me, those that embrace me, those that eat fully from who I am, those that do, they will have life. What's the purpose of John's gospel? We've talked about it many times in the Belief Project. At the very end of his gospel, John says, I'm writing all of these things to show you that Jesus is the Son of God. So that you might, what? Believe. And by believing, you will have life. Believe in me, Jesus says. He alone is the bread of life. Listen to me. He is a source without end. He is more than enough for what you're searching for, what you're looking for. Turn to him. Rest in him. Consume him. Embrace him. He is the bread